The entire book of Acts covers around about a 30-year span of time. There it is up there, our first slide, just for you. Some of the details are very, very small. It's hard to see. In fact, I should print it out for you because it's really actually useful to actually have. But it's a 30-year sort of span of the whole book of Acts. About 15 years after Jesus' resurrection, we come to Acts chapter 12, where we're here tonight. By now, in those 15 years span, the word of God has begun to spread out from Jerusalem and begin to affect other areas, other people groups as well. And particularly, it had gone beyond Israel, and Gentiles were being saved. Those who were non-Jewish, from the non-Jewish world, were coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Stephen had been martyred, and many of the Jewish believers had scattered as a result of the persecution or moved out. But in the aftermath of all these things, things began to settle a little bit in Jerusalem itself during this period of time. But now that the gospel is expanding, now that the gospel is going out further, this angered many of the religious Jews, and particularly their leaders who opposed the grace gospel anyway. They were offended that all you had to do is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I don't know about you, but I'm relieved. I'm relieved that we don't have to bring all our sheeps in and all do these sacrifices in order that we might just try in some way to be right with God. And even then, we're not even right. It doesn't even cover our sins. It just is just a token gesture. I'm so grateful to God, as we've celebrated tonight, that Jesus finished the work that we don't have to do. But the grace gospel offended so many of those religious leaders in those early parts. A new wave of persecution broke out as a result. The persecution pleased the Pharisaical Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. The program of God was making a major change and move, and the religious leaders of Jerusalem were just threatened by it all, because they were losing grip on the people, their control and their power and their influence. And so what we see in this passage tonight is simply this, that the grace gospel was hated by most political and religious leaders. As a result, they wanted to destroy God's servants, especially the apostles, those who were leading this movement of God. However, they couldn't, because God was at work. They could not stop what God was doing. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to see these things as we go through it tonight, and that he would challenge us and refresh us in our faith and encourage us some more. You know, to gain some form of political power from the leaders in his day, King Herod, who was actually not the same King Herod who was about when Jesus was born. It was advanced on since then. This particular Herod was Herod the Agrippa the first. He was a political snake. He began persecuting the church in order to guard a favor with the Roman Empire and also the religious leaders in Jerusalem and those parts. And so he began this intense persecution, but especially his focus changed from just this, I mean this lovingly, the average Christian to some of these apostles, some of those that the Lord was using in mighty way. Don't forget, the enemy was at work here. This was the enemy's hand. Verse 1 tells us that Herod laid violent hands on some of the church. You get this sense of abuse, of just mistreatment of them. He was grabbing these Christians and physically afflicting them and making their lives miserable. It was at this time that he decided to kill James. Can I just say something here? And I've said it before, and I don't apologize for the repetition of this, but what we're seeing tonight was always the norm in the church. For hundreds and hundreds of years prior and even now, this level of persecution was always true of the church. I think we don't realize how blessed we are to be in this country, that we've been saturated with the gospel for so many years. Is it some over 500 years we've had the word of God in our own language in this land? I'm amazed now, and I'm already going off the point, and we can't because I haven't even got time, but it's my last sermon for 3 months. So you don't mind us being here till 9 o'clock, do you? No, lovely, thank you. If you have to leave, please leave, but close the door quietly if you would. Do you know, God's people have always been persecuted. What we have today is unusual, and one of the things which is amazing, and it's amazing and it's also encouraging in some ways, that even heathens, even unbelievers, are recognizing the effect of Christianity on our nation. It's one of the things I'm amazed at. There are many people in our day, in our generation, who are turning to the Lord and seeking Him. We've heard this term bandied about often, haven't we, of a quiet revival. I'm not sure what the revival is, whether it is of God or whatever. Only time will tell. I'm hoping, I'm praying that it is. But one of the things that we've experienced already in some of our connections around the country is there has been a move of God. And people are being made, they're just awakening to what God is doing. But in other lands, in other nations, the norm is exactly what we're seeing, where there is an intense persecution upon them. I'll say that in a moment and I'll allude to more of that. But here we have a period of time where Herod begins to persecute the apostles, and James is his focus. This James was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. This was not the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him later on. This was actually one of those three who was the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John. In one sense, he was a wee bit in the inner circle. If there was stuff that was going on that Jesus needed his most devoted apostles, disciples, James was one of them. He was faithful, and he was part of that inner circle. And Herod had him executed by the sword, making him the first apostle to be martyred. What Luke is pointing out here, there's several things that I believe the Spirit of God is using Luke to point out here. The first thing is this, is that Herod wanted to kill and had the power to do so as well. Then he had Peter arrested. When Herod saw that the killing of James pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter. His plan was to execute Peter after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Another point here to go off. It's very interesting that these early Jewish believers in Jesus still celebrated the feasts. They still were involved and they still recognized that. Obviously, you and I know that Jesus fulfilled all those things. But it's interesting to know that they still celebrated God's salvation, God's deliverance, God's hand in the past. It's not a bad thing to do these things to remember what God has done. Now, I don't know why God determines that one apostle dies and another lives. But that's exactly what God does here. Do you know, we do tend to look at death very, very differently. If you had asked James, who was already with the Lord, Who got the worst end of the stick, him or Peter? What do you think he'd say? Peter. Because James immediately, by the hands of Herod, yes, maybe, but James immediately was transported into the presence of Almighty God. Isn't that where you long to be? Now, how that happens, we don't know. But that should be our desire, shouldn't it? To be with the Lord. It's interesting that we've had a long association with a family in Nigeria. Pastor Mark Ebdo and his family, particularly Chloe and our son Aaron, were very, very good friends with Mark's children. His dear wife, Ellie, passed away very, very suddenly. And amazingly, she just slipped away in her sleep. He woke up and she'd gone to glory. I say amazingly is that it had happened that way, because they lived in Nigeria and there had already been many, many attacks on their church. So much so that on one occasion, they told the story of how they were late for church. Imagine being late for church, people. Just imagine it. But because they were late, you're going to praise God for being late now, watch it. Because they were late, the normal chairs which they always sat on, because these chairs were reserved for the pastor's family and his children, then they'd sit on these chairs, and there was an awful massive bomb and explosion at the side of the church, and these chairs were absolutely devastated. But they were late for church that Sunday. Praise God for latenesses, Philip says. And I say why it was amazing, because she just slipped into God's presence. It could have been as a result of Boko Haram, who had raided their church on many, many occasions and caused great devastation to some of the people that they were serving. Now, we went with great sympathy to the family, friends of ours, and were consoling them. But because they lived with death on a daily basis, they didn't see it as a problem. And some of these early believers didn't either. They had a very, very different view of death than you and I. I think sometimes we hold on to life. Sometimes. That's why Paul went on to say something. Remember what he said? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Anyway, I digress. But just like John the Baptist, James' work was over. Remember John the Baptizer? How he was killed by another Herod? He was still in the prime of his ministry, it appeared. But if the truth be known, is he had accomplished all that God had planned him to do. And so had James. And so God said, come home. But Peter had to stay longer. Peter was placed under heavy security, guarded by 16 soldiers. And between the guards, he was chained on a constant watch. Humanly speaking, his escape was impossible. 24-hour watch, high security. But beloved, no matter how high the security is, no one can stop God when he is going to do a work. If he wants to deliver somebody, he will deliver them. If he wants to free them, he will free them. If he wants to release the Apostle Peter, he will do that. And what we see here is several divine deliverances, several divine acts of God to bring about the deliverance for his servant. The first thing you'll notice there, though, is before this, is the church was at prayer in verse 5. Look what it says there. They were fervent in prayer. While Peter was in prison, the church prayed intensely and constantly for him. Do you know, the early church believed in the power of prayer. Do we? So you're all going to be at the prayer meetings this week. You knew that was coming, didn't you? We've got an opportunity to encounter the power of God through prayer this week. There are various opportunities. Please engage with it as much as you can. There is something, there really, really is something when God's people unite together to pray. Do you know, in the Old Testament, when they united together to do evil, it's recorded for us that they decided to build a tower so that they may become like God. And God came down and brought confusion in their languages so that they could unite. They couldn't unite together. There was power in the unity of the people to do evil. How much more is the power when we unite together for the plans and for the purposes of God? So I'll see you this. No, I won't see you because I'm not going to be there. But Ben will see you. Chris will see you. Rod will see you this week as you gather to pray, as the Lord's servant lead us. The early church believed in the power of prayer. They also believed in the necessity of prayer, especially at times of crisis. And their prayer was heard. What did they pray? Lord, please, we ask fervently, release Peter from jail. I don't think they prayed that, you know. I'm not convinced that they prayed that. I think they prayed this. Lord, in the light of you taking James to be with you, let your will be done. Sometimes, I don't know whether you do, sometimes I do. I pray a prayer of what I want God to do for me. That's not fervent prayer. Fervent prayer is resting on whatever God wants to do. Why? He's God. He knows what's best. In the situation that they found themselves in, to call James home to free Peter from the bondage and the chains, that was the will of God. And God hears their prayer. And he sends an angel to free Peter. The night before Peter was due to be executed, he was sleeping peacefully. Did you get that? Sleeping peacefully. I had to fill the baptistry this morning at some unearthly hour because the baptism service was dependent on that water being in there. Let me tell you, I did not sleep peacefully all night. In fact, I was up at 4 o'clock and I was here filling it up, kettle by kettle. No, it wasn't quite the kettle by kettle. Oh, to rest in God and to sleep peacefully, even in the midst of the prospect of execution the next day. Beloved, there's a lesson for us in this, is there not? Of how to rest in the Lord, even when things seem to be falling down around us. Look what the angel had to do to Peter. He had to poke him to wake him up. Just the presence of the Shekinah glory of an angel who'd been in the presence of God wasn't enough. Let me tell you, there would have been some light in that prison cell. The angel had to poke him, shake him, to get him out of his deep sleep. Why? Because he was resting in the Lord. How can you sleep in such a situation? Was it that he'd learned to trust the words of the Lord? Remember on one occasion, which the illustration that you used last Sunday, the illustration of or the occasion when Jesus said to his disciples, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. The word of the Lord came to them and said, we're going to the other side of the lake. So guess what? They were going to the other side of the lake. However, this great storm grew up. And in the midst of the storm, they wake up Jesus and said, Do you not care? You know, we could die in the midst of this storm. They'd forgotten the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was, we're going to the other side. Despite the storm, despite the distress, they were going to get there. Had Peter learned to trust? Because remember, Jesus has said directly to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. But when you're going to be an old man, someone's going to dress, someone's going to lead you. I think Peter had learned the lesson. Beloved, I pray that the circumstances of life that come our way, we learn the lessons to trust God's word, or maybe conjecture here again. But there's a lovely verse in Psalm 119, verse 68, and it says this, a bit of reading into it, but it says this, the implication of it is this. God is good, and he only does what is good. God is good, and he does what is good. Is God good? Then therefore, if he is good, he only does that which is good. So when those storms of life come, when we're overwhelmed by circumstances, do we look at the circumstances or do we trust that God is good and he only does what is good? I think Peter had learned those lessons, don't you? And that's why even in the midst of the storm of the prospect of persecution, he could sleep soundly and rest in the Lord. Well, that's exactly what happened. The Lord rescued him. The angel led Peter past the guards, through the iron gate, opened it by himself, and suddenly he came to his senses and he realized that he'd been delivered, he'd been freed. What do you do when that happens? He went to the praying church. Peter visits the church which had been praying for him, going to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, as these believers gathered and prayed. Joe, in what happens next is almost comical and moving in the same sort of time. If you actually wrote this story, it would just be unusual. You know, he goes and there they are in fervent prayer, and he goes and he knocks on the door, and the young servant girl Rhoda opens the door, sees that it's him, and just leaves him there. He's carrying on knocking, and she goes back and she actually says, it's Peter. And she said, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it can't, because he's in jail. It must be his angel. He must have died and he'd come. They must have already killed him, or something's happened to him, and it's his angel that's there. And there's Peter still knocking at the door. Let me in. These believers initially did not believe that God had heard their prayer. But eventually they opened the door and they were amazed. What a testimony. Now I've got to say, George, Donna, Adam's not here. Your testimonies were great this morning. What a testimony Peter shared with these other believers. Were you encouraged by the testimonies today? I hope you were. These were encouraged. They were uplifted in their faith. And he said to them, make sure that you tell our brother James and all the other brothers as well, so that they may be encouraged. And then he went off. We don't know where he went off. It just says he went off to another place. Did he go to Antioch? Possibly. Peter ended up in Antioch and ministered there. We're not sure exactly the timings of that. However, he left. Beloved, there's something that we need to observe here. Something that we should never forget. It is not prayer that changes things. It's God who changes things. But it's prayer that moves God to change things. Don't believe in the power of prayer. Believe in the power of the Almighty, who's the one who can answer the prayers. Can I tell you tonight, sorry, brother, Don't come to the prayer meetings this week, okay? If you're coming with an unbelieving heart, come believing. Come believing that the God that we're praying to has the power and the authority to bring to effect the prayers of his people as we pray according to his will. Don't come with an unbelieving. There was an occasion in Jesus' ministry. Can you remember it? Where he came and he actually said that the little girl was not dead. And they mocked him. And there's something that he did there. He cleared everybody out the room. Can you remember it? Why? Because Jesus refuses to work where there is unbelief. They didn't believe that he was the God who he said he was. Not that he can't, because he is God, so we can if he chooses to. But he chooses not to work where there's unbelief. Brethren, if as you come together to pray this week, come with believing hearts that God has the power to change things. Finally, as we close tonight, we see God's judgment. God's deliverance of Peter causes problems for Herod and the soldiers. The next day, things at the prison were not good. There was a massive uproar. Major trouble had been stirred up. You know, that's exactly what God's power does. God's grace does stir up problems. God's word is living and active, and it is designed to cause major commotion. God's word is not given to tickle ears, but his word is there given to cut hearts. No one could figure out what had happened to Peter. They searched high and low for him. In absolute frustration, Herod didn't know what to do. So what did he do? The only thing he thought he could do. It's the soldiers' fault. Kill the soldiers. Just shows the wickedness of this man. And then he leads. He goes to Caesarea. According to the historian Josephus, the reason why he went to Caesarea was to preside over major public games that were happening. These games which were given in honor of the Roman Emperor Claudius. But it's at this place, you'll notice there in verse 20 and 23, that God judges Herod. While Caesarea, Herod gave this public speech where he almost takes the praise of God. This isn't the voice of a man. This is the voice of a God. Herod, and not just Herod, any leader in any nation is only in their position because God has allowed them to be in that position. God is the one who appoints. Can I just say God appoints, but also it says that the nation, the people get the leaders that they deserve as well. Oh dear. Enough said. Herod took all the glory for himself. And God dealt with him just like that. Notice something which is very, very interesting. As God struck Herod down, he died there. And the persecutor of the church was removed. God's angel that brought deliverance for Peter brought death to Herod. The result of all that was happening, well, the result is God's word continued to grow. Even though James died and persecution was so intense, the word continued to spread. Notice there in verse 24, it begins with that contrasting conjunction in the light of Herod's death, but the church continued to go. The word of God continued to spread. There was life and there was growth because of God's word was declared. Herod is gone. And the focus of the church now shifts towards Antioch. And these leaders, Paul and Barnabas, joined with John Mark. And we're going to get to look at them over the next couple of weeks and even the next 3 months together as we continue through the book of Acts. But beloved, what I want us to see as I close, I've had two closes already, if you noticed. The main message from Acts 12 is simply this: the human leaders may oppose God, but they cannot stop God's plans. When God is at work, God is at work regardless of who is on the throne or who has the keys to parliament or who has the influence in government. God's work will never, ever, his plans will never, ever be thwarted. But also know this, that God answers prayer, but he answers it according to his will. Beloved, be very, very careful when we come to prayer this week, that we are seeking his mind, his plans, and his purposes, not trying to impose what we want God to do upon us. God may allow suffering, and he does. But even in the midst of suffering, his gospel always moves forward. Always. Do you know, in our family at the moment, Suzanne's mum is very, very poorly. We do believe that she's on end-of-life care at the moment. They can't do anything for her. And her dad naturally is concerned. He's looking at the future and saying, what plans has the Lord got for me? And Suzanne said a very, very wise word to her dad just the other day. Dad, you don't realize that your love and your care for mum is being such a witness to those people, those carers in that nursing home. In the midst of suffering, God is using him to be a light to others. In the midst of suffering, God can use you. And his gospel will move forward. And finally, the message of grace, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ continues to spread. Beloved, never, never, ever forget that God is sovereignly in control. He is sitting on his throne. And he hasn't just let it all go by chance. He is overseeing all that he is doing. Beloved, ask the Lord to give you eyes to see, that you might be men and women like the man Elijah, who was an ordinary man, but he could discern the days in which he was living. He could discern what God was doing. May the Lord help us to discern and understand all that God was doing. And may we behold his glory, the glory of God on his throne.